Well, good evening. I invite your attention to Psalm 98, the 98th Psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has openly shown, revealed in the sight of the nations, or the Gentiles, the heathens. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. If God be pleased, I'd like to speak on that first verse, and we'll just title this message, God Has Done Marvelous Things. My wife, Sandy, and I have been blessed with two adorable, lovely, lovable, and loving children. And from their infancy, we have endeavored to obey the exhortation and to embrace the promise of Proverb 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we have endeavored with both of our children to raise them up. And it has been our prayer that God would permit us to see our children in the truth. From their earliest days, we prayed with them and for them daily. We ascertained that they were dutifully raised under the gospel. My wife homeschooled our children, and she taught them scriptures. We catechized them daily, had scripture reading with them, gathered them around our knees on a daily basis, and taught them, prayed with them. I began preaching to my son, the firstborn, the first day he came home from hospital. After his birth, he's in his crib, and my children heard my messages before anyone else did. And I'd go to the crib when they were wee infants, and I'd tell them of Jesus Christ. And I'd preach my messages to my children in their cribs. You may say, well, they never understood a word you said. You're probably right. But then again, I'm not smart enough to know when they would begin to understand, and I just assumed it would be better to start too early than too late. So I did. I preached to them in the crib, and they were taught and catechized. The first hymn we taught our children, I think it's number 34 in your hymnal, Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. So that's a difficult hymn. Our children learned every word of that hymn and knew what it meant, and we catechized them with it. And then we taught them to sing, Come, thou almighty King, help me thy name to sing. They learned of the necessity to believe in Jesus Christ and to confess him in baptism. In 1984, my family came home from the mission field for a few months. My son was 6 years of age, and we attended a conference in Ashland, Kentucky. And for the first time in his life, he saw an indoor baptism. All the other baptisms he had seen had been in the sea. And we were sitting toward the back of a congregation, and he stood on a pew and watched with fascination this baptism being conducted. And a few days later, we were traveling across the state of Florida, and this little six-year-old boy was standing behind the driver's seat, as was the wont of my children, looking out the front window, and my son, with so very somberly, just said, "Pa, it sure is hard getting old." I said, "Son, you're 6 years old. What do you know about getting old?" "Well," he said, you have to be baptized." Well, I could have reeled him on in. Would have been the cruelest thing I ever could have done for him. But I told my son, he was concerned about it, at least had some religious inkling of a thought, even at the tender age of 6. But I talked with him briefly, and I said, "Son, I want you to do this. I want you to pray that God would reveal Christ to you. Always pray that prayer, that God would reveal Christ to you." His interest in spiritual things waned shortly after that. I'm delighted that neither of my children became, our children became, outright profligates. But any interest they might have had in spiritual things waned greatly as they grew older. By the time my son was in high school, he had no interest at all in the gospel. But we did require him and his sister to attend the worship services of the church. We did require them to have a respect for the gospel in the home and to be where the gospel was being heard as long as they lived under our roof. And then my son announced that he was going off to college in Orlando, Florida, 850 miles away. And by this time, he had no interest in the gospel. And it was with very heavy heart that we said goodbye, knowing that he had no intention of ever again darkening a church door or to hear the gospel. On Friday, July 23rd, 1999, 11 p.m., my telephone rang. Telephone calls at 11 p.m. are usually not good news. Good news, we'll usually wait till morning. A call very late at night is usually bad news, and I wondered what this could be, and I picked it up, and it was my son on the other end. He said, "Pa," says, "do you have a minute?" I said, "Yes, when my son calls, in particular at 11 p.m., I have a minute, and whatever other time you need, what's on your mind?" And he said, "I'm lost." This was not the first time that my son had telephoned to say he was lost. The first time was right after he got his driver's license and was driving for the first time. And he was not far from the house, but in fact, he was in Jeffersonville. He called and said, "I'm lost." And he didn't know how to get home. I helped him to get home that night, but I knew this time he was not physically lost. He was lost. He was lost. Lost. I said, "Son, how long you been lost?" He said, "All my life, but I did not know it till just now." And I said, "Son, I've been waiting years for this telephone call. And my counsel to you now is the same as it was when at the tender age of 6 years you first expressed a concern regarding spiritual things. Do you Remember what I told you then? He said, yes, you told me to pray that God would reveal Christ to me. I said, son, that's the same counsel I'm going to give to you now. Pray that God would reveal Christ to you. And then I spent considerable time talking with my son about what Christ is revealed to be when he is revealed, and talked with my son for some time. Then I told my son, I'd talk with him as long as he wanted me to. And I'd be glad to. But I'd like for him to talk face to face with a gospel preacher. And I knew of one down there in Orlando, my dear friend Greg Elmquist. And I told my son before this time, go visit Greg and hear the gospel. But Greg, my son had no interest in it. But he did know whom Greg was. So I gave to my son Greg Elmquist's telephone number, and I said, call him in the morning. And so Saturday morning, 8 a.m., my son begins calling. He got no answer. He called all day long, got no answer. Until finally, somewhat late Saturday evening, Greg answered the phone. And my son told Greg whom he was, and he said, my father told me to call. You said you could give me some spiritual help. I'm lost. And Greg said, Jesus, you've been unable to get a hold of me today because I've been away at a wedding. And I've got two messages to preach tomorrow, and I'm not ready. And I can't talk to you right now. But you come to the worship service tomorrow, and I'll take you to dinner, and whatever time you need, I'll talk with you. My son was livid. He thought, what's more important than me right now? Here I am on the precipice of eternity, and the only man who can help me just kind of put me off. My son was mad. But, and fearing that some catastrophe might strike him before morning, he nevertheless went to bed. He did that morning, the next morning, the Lord's Day morning, went and heard Greg preach. Greg took my son to dinner and spent the rest of the day, or a good bit of the rest of the day, talking with my son. My son called me later that Lord's Day evening. And he said that he wanted his mother and me to know that he was trusting Christ for the salvation of his soul. And we rejoiced that God had revealed his son to our son, and that our son was now our brother. Our many years of prayer for his salvation had been answered in a glorious manner. And as I consider that thought, what better text can there be than this, that, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. He has done marvelous things. Let me share with you some things I learned in this instance. First, salvation is of Jehovah. Now, God saves no one apart from hearing the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You cannot call upon him in whom you do not believe, and you cannot believe in him on whom you've never heard. You cannot hear without a preacher, and you can't have a preacher unless God sends him. It is of necessity that you hear the gospel. And he regularly heard the gospel when he lived at home. And although he evidenced no interest in it, I still had hope that God would bless the gospel to my son's conversion. But I do admit I had considerable concern for his soul when he moved away from home, when he absented himself from hearing the gospel. I felt there was always hope as long as he was hearing. Hope waned when he no longer was hearing. However, I had to learn something. God doesn't need my help. God doesn't need your help. God does not need anyone's help or assistance. Salvation is of Jehovah. From beginning to end, and all throughout, salvation is of Jehovah. He does not need the assistance of anyone to find his lost ones and save them. He who found that prodigal son, who had departed his father's house and absented him himself from hearing the gospel, found my son also. He found my son. He is the God who says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. My son had tried his best to get as far away from God as he could. You cannot do it. Because salvation is of Jehovah. He might use some word spoken tonight, 10 years down the road. Whoever preached to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, there was no gospel preacher there. There was just a short time earlier at the stoning of Stephen. God takes a word and puts it in a heart and waters it when he's ready and brings it to fruit in his own good time, because salvation is of Jehovah. Second, I learned, God answers the prayers of believers for the salvation of their children. Jesus, during the days of his earthly ministry, was approached on various occasions by parents concerned for the salvation of their children. He never turned a concerned parent away. He said to them, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. This promise was true to the believing father who prayed his son be delivered from the evil spirit that tried to destroy the son by casting him into the fire and the water. He believed and the Lord delivered him. And this is likewise true to me, for my son was delivered from an evil spirit, the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of error, a spirit that endeavored to have my son destroyed in the lake of fire. Jesus' promise was also true to the believing father who prayed that his dead daughter be restored to life. This is likewise true to me. My son was dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, but is now quickened from spiritual death into eternal life. All things are possible to him who believes. The Lord did it for my son. I'm still praying for my daughter. She has no interest. In her late 20s, and yet, the Lord used the gospel preached to my son in his own good time. I pray he'll do so for my daughter too. Because God answers the prayers of believers for the salvation of their children. If they believe, all things are possible. Third, consider this. God reveals Christ to all who pray for that revelation. Son, pray that God reveal Christ to you. I told him often. And on that night, in 1999, when I hung up my last counsel to my son, being seek the Lord while he may be found and pray that God reveal Christ to you, I dropped to my knees. I remembered an old prophet in 2 Kings chapter 6, a prophet whose life was being sought by a certain enemy king, a prophet who's in the city of Dothan, and it is surrounded by the enemy. And the prophet who decides to walk out of the city, and his young man with him says, "Sir, do you not see? We are surrounded by the enemy, and they've come for you, and we're surrounded." And the old man of God said, "Well, they that are for us are more than they that are against us." Sir, I don't see anyone for us. I see everyone against us. And the old man of God, Elisha, prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. I prayed that prayer that night. "Lord, open the eyes of this young man that he may see." And the present prayers are answered. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. One of the most remarkable things about that verse is this. It does not say God has shone into our hearts. It says God has shined in our hearts. God takes residence in the heart, and there he shines. It is the God who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God revealed Christ to Dee, and Dee saw in Christ's face all he needed for salvation, including redemption and forgiveness and justification and sanctification and glorification. My son had such little interest in spiritual things before that time that he would have said, "He has no form or comeliness, and when I see him, there is no beauty that I should desire him." But now that Christ is revealed to a death-deserving sinner, because God has revealed Christ, because God has answered the prayer to reveal his son, my son would now say of him, "Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend." God reveals Christ when we earnestly seek that revelation. Reveals Christ in all his glory. Fourth, consider this. God finishes every work he begins. When my son had first realized his need of Christ, he became quite upset. In fact, my son's word is livid. He says, we talked about it this past weekend. He says, "I was livid when that preacher did not consider me the most important thing at the moment. Put me off." My son was livid when the gospel preacher would not meet with him immediately. He feared some catastrophe might befall him before he received the assurance of his salvation. But this could not be. This could not be. God finishes every work he begins. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This divine fisher of men brings to shore every soul he catches in his gospel net. I've seen fishers with nets in the Caribbean. I've seen a net that was stretched from this point on the land out into the harbor, all the way across the harbor and bringing it back into land. And I've seen this net with lead weights on the bottom to take one end of the net down, and floats on the other end to keep it up. And they start pulling this net in. Lead keeping it on the bottom, floats keeping it at the top, and bringing all the fish in. But occasionally, you'll find a flying fish can get across. Some bottom dweller may be able to get underneath. There may be a hole in the net. Little fishes will go through. You will not bring to shore every fish you catch in your net. The divine fisher does. Every fish in his net he brings to shore. This divine husbandman causes every tree he plants to bear fruit. And he reaps a harvest of every seed he sows and waters. This divine shepherd brings home every lost sheep he goes out to seek. Where are you going, shepherd? There's a lost one out there on the hillside, and I'm going after him. And the old ram looks at the ewe and he says, well, get a place ready for the lamb. Well, now, don't you think we just ought to wait until we make sure he's going to come back with this one that he can find it? No, not this shepherd. When he goes looking for a sheep, consider the sheep found and brought home. He never came home empty-handed. God will justify and glorify all whom he calls, and he will teach them that they were called because they were from eternity and in his eternal purpose, foreknown in his sovereign election and predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God, who began a work by decree before the foundation of the world, will bring every aspect of that decree to fruition for all eternity through glorification of those chosen unto salvation before the foundation of the world. God finishes every work he begins. In fact, having been chosen and predestined, they are considered already glorified. Already. Jesus is both the author and finisher of our faith. And he finishes every work he authors. Then, fifth, I learned this. God hears a new song proclaiming his victory when he does such marvelous things. Oh, I have obeyed this text. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Why? He has done marvelous things. How? His right hand, the hand of authority and power, and his holy arm have gained him the victory. How do we know? Read the next two verses. The Lord Jehovah has made known his salvation. What is his salvation? An old man of God looks at the infant Jesus and he says, Lord, you may now let your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. He has made known his salvation. What is his salvation? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. What is his righteousness? The same as his salvation. Jesus Christ is Jehovah, our righteousness. The Lord has made known his salvation. The Lord has made known his righteousness. He has remembered his mercy. What is his mercy? In Luke chapter 1, there's a prayer prayed. And it is a prayer of thanksgiving that God has performed the mercy promised to our fathers. What is the mercy promised and performed? Jesus Christ. The mercy of God is Jesus Christ. He not only is the Savior, he's the salvation. He not only is the justifier, he's the righteousness. He's the mercy. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness. You want to see the faithfulness of God? Look at Christ. To all the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. My son was 850 miles away. And he was as far from Christ as he could be. For all practical intents and purposes, he was a world away from me. I couldn't go to help him if he needed me. But all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. God didn't need me there. He didn't need anybody there. The seed had been planted, and God will bring it to fruition. And I will sing a new song. I've got a song I want to sing because my God has done marvelous things, and I know He has. My son, I'm delighted that the Lord's been pleased evidently to give a burden to my son to preach the gospel. Now he has a little boy, 2 years old, 7th of September. I've counseled my son to tell his son, pray that God reveal Christ to you. Oh God, our Father, what marvelous things you've done for such hell-deserving sinners as we are. Now hear our prayer. Be pleased, we pray, to do marvelous things. We pray for our children. We have lost children. Lost grandchildren. Perhaps some of us even have lost spouses and lost loved ones. Hear our prayers. Save us, we pray, to the glory of your Son, and you'll hear us sing a new song of praise to you. For God has done marvelous things. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Pastor.